mighty sweet. There is something about blue that's mighty sweet. My eyes are full of tears, but my heart's full of joy. There's something about the Lord that's mighty sweet. Oh!
My Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And when we hear something like that, I feel like saying amen again. It's good. And you know, I've just been thinking that there might be some people who think that this is all make-believe. That there may be some people who would listen to Joy sing a song like that. Listen to the choir as they sang about how much Jesus loved them. And how something about my Lord, the mighty street, and they sit down right here. Maybe you're here tonight. And you sit right there and you just say to yourself, well now, listen to those folk having fun among themselves. And you can find out tonight. You don't have to wait till you're dead. In fact, if you don't know something about it now, you'll never know about it in eternity. That's for very sure. Tonight I want to talk to you for a few moments on the subject of getting power from God. I believe that basically this is what all men want. All of us, somewhere along the line, we want to have a little bit more power. You know, the word was used very much recently. Remember the old days of black power? That was the saying in a few years ago. And then there is economic power. And they're telling us to make sure we register because there's political power. There's all kinds of power that people are trying to lay a hold of. But the fact of the matter is, the ultimate power, the real power, the power that counts for something, is far beyond your reach of yourself. There is a certain power that's obvious at work in this universe. I ask myself the question, where did I come from? Somebody can jump up and tell me, well now, don't you know you evolved from some other kind of an animal? All right, but where did that animal come from? Well, he evolved from a lower kind of animal. Well, where did he come from? Well, sometime along there was just this water, this pond that was there, and something happened in there, and it evolved into life. Well, I find that hard to believe. But where did that water come from? And then they begin to say, well, now somewhere there was a gas that was just hot, and it began to melt, you know, and all right, I'll buy that halfway, but where did the gas come from? And then you start saying, well, and that's where they stop. Somewhere in this universe there is a power that blew into being everything that is. Scientists tell us today that there is no effect without a cause. In other words, that for everything, it takes a greater power to cause that thing. If I were going to move this pulpit from this spot to this spot, I am sure it wouldn't move by my wishing about it. I'd have to apply a force on one side greater than this pulpit or in weight to it, whatever, and then I have to move it. But all of a sudden, when it comes to the matter of the creation of the universe, we want to believe that it happened without a cause. It happened without a force. It happened without a power. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe the God of the Bible. What's more, if we accept the fact, since we must come back to something that's incomprehensible, since we must come back to a basic premise that nobody can understand in the beginnings of things, then it's easier to grasp the basic premise that God is. And since He is, He caused everything. And if He caused everything, then I'm not any longer an accident. Now, if God didn't cause everything, then all of you folk are just happen to be accidents of nature. Now, I don't know if you want to walk around thinking you're an accident, but I like to think that I'm created in the image of God. I've got a mind. So have you. I've got the ability to choose. I've got the ability to create things, provided I start with something. That's the difference between God and me. God can create from nothing. The Bible says God speaks from the world is brought into being. But you see, I've got to start with the wood. Then I can shape it into something. But in this regard, I am made in the image of God. But now God did not just breathe into us the breath of life and leave us out there in the cold. God wants to have fellowship with us. I'm speaking about a God who is alive. I'm speaking about a God who did not even go to sleep. I'm speaking about the kind of a God that we can call on in any circumstance, at any time, and know that He is there. I challenge you right now, is that your God? Is that the kind of God you serve? You know, there are some people today who don't have any real relationship with God, and thus they have concluded that God must not be for real. Well, I want to tell you that God that I serve is alive. And I don't have any edge on Him. I could stand here tonight and I could tell you miracle after miracle after miracle that this God has wrought in our life and through our ministry. Of course, we don't have time to do it tonight. Besides, I don't like to do it. It sounds like I'm boasting. Because we're not serving a God who is half asleep. We're serving a God who is ready to answer the call of any man whose heart is honest towards Him. And then they look at me. And you can believe this, they're going to look at you. Those of you young men tonight who will come to grips with Jesus Christ, I want you to know that this Christianity stuff is not for cowards. It's not for sissies. It's for real live he-men. In fact, there are some of you here tonight who won't ever have the courage in all your life to stand for what Jesus Christ will have you stand for. Because you'll be standing before the world as a representative of the Almighty Eternal God. Or we stand up and the world says, don't tell me, show me. And they look at us. They watch every move we make. And then a little circumstance comes up. And we stand up there, knees knocking together, scared stiff, like a bunch of weaklings. And you know something? Some of the world turns away and they say, well, now look, man, if that's Christianity, I don't want to be bothered with it. If that's what Christianity is all about, then count me out. I am doing better without Christ. And it's unfortunately true that so little of the power that's available from God is being manifested in the lives of Christians. That the world really believes that they can make it without Christ. Where do we need this power? I want to discuss this with you, and I'm going to have to go a little bit fast because I'm under a little pressure for time, so bear right with me. But first, I believe as Christians, if I come to you first, I believe we ought to demonstrate a power in our witnessing that this world has not yet known. Is this possible? Yes, it is. But it is only possible as we adhere very strictly to this book. This is the Word of God. You can call it whatever you will. The Holy Bible, the Word of God, is still the power of God unto salvation. Men have never been able to come up with a better remedy, with anything better than what this book has to declare. You can sit down. I want to tell you, if you put all the philosophers in the world together in a room, pay them $1,000 a day apiece, and you know, over the course of 100 years, they'll never come up with a better manner of living than God gave us. And you can get for free. And God has given us something about everything. This book touches every facet of living. You don't have to go to some psychologist to find out how to treat your neighbor. The Bible tells you how to treat your neighbor. Black folks don't have to go to school to learn how to treat white folks. The Bible tells us how to treat them. White folks don't have to go to seminars to find out how to handle black folks. The Bible will tell them. If you want to know how to treat your kids, you don't have to go to some special place to spend $10 an hour to somebody tell you how to treat your kids. The Bible tells you. In fact, you go to some of these places, they tell you about these progressive psychologists. Don't touch the little fellows, you know. You keep your hands off them. The Bible tells you don't spare the rod and spoil the kids. And the psychology of the Bible has withstood the test of thousands of years. I'm kind of glad my father didn't go in for that old, this newfangled stuff. That old-fashioned method was good enough for me. I want to follow you with me for a moment, or have you follow me for a moment in verses 5 and 6. One, they that sow shall reap. He that goeth shall come again. In other words, we could say no sowing, no reaping. no going, no bringing. There are some who have never brought, they have never reaped, because they've never gone, they've never sown. You can challenge it in your own heart, right there. But let's move on. There may be some of us who are really doing the very best we can, but we're not seeing very much. I remember one time I came face to face with this verse, and I remember when we were starting a certain church, and in this particular place, we got a nice building, we got a picture of this building, we put it on a little four-page flyer, and we fanned out into the neighborhood inviting everybody to come to our building. And why, the half of the number of people who told us they were coming were to come, we'd have been overfilled. But when the first Sunday morning came, and we all got there, we got even a few extra chairs just in case. Guess how many came? None. We had invited, but repetition pays, you see. So we kept it up for a few weeks. Week after week, we'd pan out into the neighborhood, two by two, and we'd invite folks to come to our church. And we really expected them to come. But nobody came. Oh, after a while, one or two would dribble into the Sunday school sort of thing. But no real effect. And then one day I saw this portion. It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, hearing precious seed. You know, some of us as believers in Jesus Christ have interpreted the Great Commission to mean, go into all the world and invite people to come to my church. That's not it. Go into all the world and invite people to come to where I am. I remember one time I got an invitation to preach in a certain church. This was in New York City. And this particular church was noted for its stand against the scripture. And somebody, a dear brother, came to me and he said, but are you going to preach over there? So I said, yes. He said, but why? I said, because there are precious souls in need of the gospel. And he said to me, well now, suppose anybody gets saved, what's going to happen to them? You ever heard that line? What's going to happen to them? What do they mean by that? Do they mean that they're not going to go to heaven? I said to him, brother, praise the Lord, they'll go to heaven. And he says, oh, that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, where will they go for being taught? Where will they get the word of God? There are some things that I regretfully have to leave up to the Lord. But I'd rather see a soul saved and in heaven any old day than lost and go to hell than not come to our church. You see what I'm driving at? Don't you get selfish about this business of winning souls. So you can't reach a soul if he doesn't come to your church. Don't you take off and figure, well now, if this person won't come where I am, forget about him. He's a soul for whom Jesus Christ died. Therefore, our purpose is not to invite folks to come to our church. It's to invite them to come to Jesus Christ. Then we change the pattern. Instead of going around now and inviting folks to come to us, we set up another plan. Let's take the Bible. Let's take a New Testament. Let's take a Gospel of John. Let's take the Word of God. And we go out into the community now, not worrying about where we come from, but worrying about giving people the Gospel. Sure enough, the Lord by His grace would open up a door and open up a heart. And we had an opportunity of preaching Christ to that heart. And we'd see somebody saved. You know what we found? After you found somebody saved, you didn't have to tell them where you came from. They'd ask you, where do you go to church? You've got, first of all, to take out the precious Word of God. There are too many Christians going out with other things than the Word of God. But you know that verse didn't stop there. Notice again. They that sow shall reap. Is that what it says? Look carefully. No. It says, they that sow in tears. One wonders today, where are the tears of the godly folk? He that goeth forth and weepeth. Where are the weeping ones today? Seems to me a few years back, the folk would come to prayer meeting, and it wasn't just a matter of somebody standing up and saying in a particular little voice, Abba, Paul, the which art in heaven, we thank thee, etc. No, sir. Seems to me I can recall the times when the old grandmothers and the old grandfathers used to cry their hearts out to God. Those were the days of revival. Those were the days when people didn't watch the clock. Those were the days when they'd come and they'd get finished when they get finished and forget about the time element. And it had fruit. I know a dear preacher, and this dear preacher had, every time he got wound up in his message, he'd literally break up and he'd begin to cry. And he'd used to embarrass him. The young people sometimes would laugh. But you know something, whenever he gave his invitation, folk would come from all over and they'd get paid. He went home one night, particularly after an embarrassing crying spell in the middle of his sermon. And he went home and he cried to God and he said, "Oh God, take away the tears. Help me to preach like everybody else." God answered his prayer. He went back out and he preached like everybody else, but the people weren't coming. There were no responses. It didn't take him long to get back and he cried to God, "Oh God, forgive me my folly and give me back my tears. Give me back my tears." And God was gracious to him again. Gave him back his tears. You know, I want to share just a short story with you to illustrate this. I recall a missionary that we met in one of the islands in the West Indies some years ago. This man was down there establishing New Testament churches, doing a tremendous work for God down there in the West Indian island of Jamaica. And yet, he had never been able to reach his own two boys for Jesus Christ. These two boys, grown up now and a young man, turned their backs upon everything that their father had lived for all his life. This particular night, they were having a special youth service. And when the boys came in this Friday night, Dad said to them, "Well, look, how about coming with us to the youth service tonight?" "Well, no, Dad, we're sorry. You know, we've got a party we're going to. Bill's got us all lined up, and we got to get down there before long." And they were gone. When they came back from the youth service that night, about 10 o'clock, you know how mothers are. The mother of that home, she went into the living room and she sat down. And she decided to do some knitting and wait up for her boys. 11 o'clock came. 12 o'clock came. 1 o'clock came.
At this point, turn your cassette over for side two.
She hadn't come home yet. Her heart began to be real heavy in her. She didn't know where her own two sons were that night. In the heaviness of her heart in that moment, she slipped down upon her knees right there beside the sofa and she cried out, "Oh God, have mercy on my boys and save them before it's eternally too late." I don't know how long she was there. As her heart got heavier and heavier, she literally wept. In between sobs, she cried out, "Oh God, I beg of you in the name of Jesus Christ, have mercy on my boys and save them before it's too late." While she was there, the boys came in. They got in, they stripped off their shoes from off their feet. They opened the door very quietly. They were going to slip up to bed without disturbing anybody. But as soon as they got into the house, they heard the sobs. They followed their ears and they walked over into the room where they stood in the doorway and saw their mother, unknown to her. They stood there and they watched her, crying out her heart before God. "Oh God, have mercy on my boys and save them." First the younger one, then the older one, they both went and they knelt down each beside her, and that godly mother had the privilege of leading both of her sons to Jesus Christ that night. You know, I'm suggesting to you that those boys knew the gospel. They could have preached the gospel for having heard it. What was the missing ingredient? It was the first time that they had come face to face with the tears of the gospel. One of them turned to her and said, "Gee, Mom, but I never really knew you cared that much." I wonder in some of your own families, right where you come from, you have unsaved friends, you have unsaved relatives. I wonder if they know how much you care. They that sow in tears, the little ingredient of tears will add power to our witnessing. One man can give out a gospel tract and the stereos take it, crumple it up and throw it away. And another man can give out the gospel tract and that look of compassion comes right through. I challenge you, friend of mine tonight who love Christ, you fellow believers, when was the last time for mere compassion of the law you allowed a little love to well up in your throat? You allowed a tear to come through your eye just thinking about your own precious loved one who is lost? Oh, that we could get back to the tear. That we could get back to the power of our witnessing. But it goes further than that. I believe that there are those of us today who would like to have power, not only in our witnessing, but in our personal lives. Do you know that that's possible? I slipped my Bible over to the book of James, chapter 4. And James has some strong things to say here. I want you to notice in verse 2, he says, you lust, and you have not. Don't be afraid of the word lust. Know what it means. A lust means a desire that's based in the flesh. It doesn't necessarily mean something illegitimate or illegal or immoral or wrong. It can include that. But any desire that's based in the flesh is a lust. The apostle says, you lust and you don't have. You war and you kill and you desire, but you can't obtain. You fight, but you don't have because you ask not. There are some of us tonight who are living powerless lives. We are not seeing the power of God in our lives for one simple reason. We have not asked God for power. It's a straightforward indictment on our prayerlessness. Oh, that we had more people pray. How many of you have prayed this week? How many of you have prayed for this crusade? You say, oh, brother, I've prayed. I wonder how. You know how it is across America? The alarm clock goes off in the morning. We reach over. We take a big yawn. Oh, we slam it down. And then we say to ourselves, well, gee, we shouldn't just run out without prayer. So we ought to have something. We pull the cover up over our shoulders. We pull our face down and we say, now, Lord Jesus, I thank you for a good night's rest. Bless me today. Keep me from harm and danger. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're gone for the day, and that's the prayer. We come back at night, and after we turn off the late, late show, we know we shouldn't just go to sleep. So we fold up over under the covers again, and we say, now, Lord, you know all the prayer requests. I'm going to ask you to take care of me tonight. Give me a good night's rest. Don't let anything happen to me in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're gone for the night. Or we might even get like that little fella. He had a little prayer list. He wrote them all down. A few nights he got down diligently and he prayed for them one by one. One night he got into bed real tired and he had his little list at the head of the bed rolled up there. And he says, oh, Lord, there it is. You take care of it tonight. You understand? Or anything that can abbreviate the prayer. But the apostle says, you have not because you ask not. Which means that if some of us were to start praying, we'd start to see power. But it goes further than that. In the next verse he says, but you ask, and you don't have, because you ask amiss. Now what's this? Is God using some kind of a double-headed coin? You don't have because you don't ask, and you don't have because you ask, but you don't ask right. No, sir. God hasn't got a double-headed coin. If God Almighty tells us we're not praying right, then we're not praying right. We need to start to learn how to pray. If you young people tonight, under the sound of my voice, want to know how to get real power from God, you're going to have to know how to communicate with God. And the Bible tells us so. I want to go straight to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think that the heart of Jesus Christ is quite clear in his love for men and women. He was the one who hung on the cross for our sins. He was the one who deigned to become a man just in order to redeem us back to himself. I submit to you that if the very best of us here tonight were to become a dirty, filthy brute of the a beast of the field, let's say a hog of the field, it would not be a step down anywhere near as low as when the Almighty Prince of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, became a man. Just to have him look like a man. He was the one who came down here and bore in his body the punishment of my sin. I believe he loves me. He was the one who stood up there and let people accuse him falsely. And lay on him the sins that belong to me. You ever had anybody accuse you falsely and tell you you did something somebody else did? That hurts, doesn't it? Jesus Christ didn't even fight back and say, oh no, I didn't do it. He bore it in his own body quietly all for himself and for us. I tell you, I believe he loves me. And Jesus Christ, because he loves me, wants the best for us. And he turns to his disciples in John chapter 14. And in verse 12 he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Wait a moment now. If you look at the way some of us live, he didn't say that at all. He said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, except you ask for money. Right?
Whatsoever you shall ask, except you ask for healing.
No.
Whatsoever ye, where are the exceptions? There are none.
Listen to that again. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name.
In verse 13, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus said so. Now listen, either he meant that or he's a liar. In fact, if he's lying, he's a double liar. For he said it twice. He said it in verse 13 and he said it again in verse 14. If ye shall ask anything, what's anything? I'll do it. You want real power? Get the secret of this. Be able to call on God for anything and have him really supplied. Now either this is a bunch of words or it's reality. I believe it's reality tonight. But God has, he has in that verse some conditions we need to look at real quick. Number one, he says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. That's the important thing. As a result, we have a lot of folks standing up and praying. You know, Deacon so-and-so gets up in the church. Boy, he's going to make a long prayer. He puts on that special prayer voice. Our Father, we do thank thee. And when he comes to the end of his nice long prayer, he says, all these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And thus we have come to add a little suffix to all of our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. But I challenge you tonight, what Jesus Christ was talking about is not a suffix. It's not something that you add on to the end of a prayer. It's an attitude. Men and women everywhere need to know that the approach to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other approach to God. Men and women will die and go to a lost eternity praying to go to heaven. Because they have missed the fact that Jesus Christ is the way. He stood up like no man could ever stand up, and he declared himself to say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to God but by me. You can try to do the best you can, you'll never get to God but by Jesus Christ. You can go to church until you're sick in your stomach, you'll not go to heaven but by Jesus Christ. You can be born in the church. They could let you grow up in the church. They could bring all the meals and feed you right there in church. What's more, you could get sick and die in the church. And they could cut a hole right onto the altar of the church and bury you in the church. And you'll wake up in a Christless, eternal, roasting hell. Unless you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He said, I am the way. You've got to come in Him. Maybe you've been trying some other way. A man said to me, if anybody else is going to make it, I'm going to make it. I'm as good as the rest. And I said to him, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can be better than the rest. You'll still roast in hell. My friend, I want to challenge you tonight. Try what you will. Try all the education. People are telling us today that we can educate sin. We can educate poverty, and we can enrich people and make them better. You can get rich. You can get white. You can get educated, you can get into high society, and if you don't get into Jesus, you're lost. It's as simple as that. I don't know if there's any way that we can make it clearer. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I'll do. That means tonight that no matter how bad a sinner you are, no matter how vile you may have been, you say to me, Sam, I've committed the worst sin. You just don't know how vile I am. But God knows how vile you are. God knows how vile you were long before you know you've forgotten some of the sins you've committed. God hasn't forgotten them, and he says, I'll forgive you. And that sin has not yet been invented that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cover. Doesn't matter how vile you are. You've tried everything. You've gone into drugs. You've gone into sex. You've gone into immorality. You've gone into things that your shame didn't talk about. Some of you have done some things you wouldn't even want to remember. You can come to Jesus Christ tonight, and in Him you can find a glorious salvation in His name. I want to read that verse again. I want to put the emphasis where I believe the Spirit of God put it. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, that will I do. Ah, that changes it, doesn't it? That's why some of us aren't getting our prayers answered. Because we're not asking that God be glorified. We're asking that our old flesh be made happy.
And let's face it, my Bible makes me to understand that this old flesh is at opposition to the Spirit of God. This old flesh is at enmity with God. You can put your head on the stone on this one. If the flesh wants something, the Spirit of God doesn't want it. If the Spirit of God wants something, the flesh doesn't want it. They're in opposition to one another. And the challenge of the Christian pathway is to beat this flesh. It's to bring this old body under subjection to the leading of the Spirit of God. Or else some of us as Christians are going to have our testimony thrown out the window. Cast away. That's the challenge of Christianity. But we come to God and we say, now God, I got a little pain in my shoulder. Will you heal it? And then we get up on around 10 o'clock, you know, the pain is still there. But Lord, I asked you an hour ago, please heal my pain in my shoulder. And the Lord doesn't heal it. But you know, sometimes he has to give up these things just to get us close to himself. What we ought to be coming before God and saying is rather this, Lord, if this pain in my shoulder is going to glorify you, then I want my life to be for your glory. You take all the praise, take all the glory out of my life, and send me the bill. Whatever it costs, I'll pay it. Now you're talking something that divides the men from the boys. Now you're talking something that some of you teenagers will have to face if you're going to become a Christian. If you're going to become a Christian, it's not a matter of you're getting up one morning and feeling good, and so you're going to live for Christ today. You get up another day and you face certain temptations and you don't feel so good, so then you're going to change course in midstream. No, sir. If you're going to become a Christian, it means yielding your life in a total sellout to Jesus Christ so that God begins to get the glory out of your heart and life. Now, one thing for sure is, God's not promising you a lot of ease. He's not promising you a life of complete ease and luxury. God's rather promising you suffering. My Bible tells me, as Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind to suffer. I'm sorry I can't invite people in Christianity to some kind of a nice, fanciful bed of roses where, you know, you just get on one of these little magic carpets that just wave you over all the problems of life. No, sir. You come to take Christ tonight, you face more problems than you did before. The Christian is not the person who is without problems. The Christian is only the person that when he comes to the problem, he has a God to draw from. He has mighty resources, and he can move into that problem and show his victory. Now, that's what Christianity is about. It's not going to make you without difficulties, but it's going to give you a built-in assurance that in any difficulty, you've got the answer. You've got Jesus Christ. But it starts right here. Now then, if we can come to God with a determination that he shall, not might, but that he shall have his way in our hearts and in our lives, that my life is going to be lived solely to his honor and glory, we have come to God on terms of power. You ask God anything that's to his honor and glory, he'll do it. I could stand here today and I could tell you of many a marvelous miracle that I have seen simply because we laid a hold of God on something that will bring honor and glory to him. If you come to God tonight and say, now God, I have a problem with immorality, I have a problem with drugs, I have a problem with sin, and I'm going to ask you to save me tonight so I can get over this problem. You know, you're going to have real problems in that problem, in getting over. But if you come to God tonight and say, oh God, I've got a problem with immorality, I've got a problem with sin, I've got a problem with drugs, I've got a problem with alcohol, and I know that this is not for your honor and glory, and as from this night, I want my life lived to your honor and glory, God will take that problem right out of your life. For God also wants that life of yours to be lived to his honor and glory. Can you accept that? And when God Almighty begins to move inside our heart, I want to tell you something. The Spirit of God, when he leads the life, never leads that life into a bar to get drunk. No, sir. There's a man alive walking on the street drunk today who can say the Spirit of God led him to it. There's a man in prison because he committed some crime that can walk in that place and say, well, now, you know, I wouldn't have been here if the Spirit of God let me just hold up that door. No, sir. When a man is led by the Spirit of God, that man is led into a situation where the world may hate him, but even while they hate him, they respect him. They have to admire everything he stands for. That man's led into a situation where, by the grace of God, he becomes a man among men. The challenge to some of you young people today is to step out of the street. Every old dead fish can go on downstream and take the live ones up, buck the stream and go up. The challenge of Christianity to some of you young men and young women here tonight is to get right with God and become a man among men. A man whose life is going to be lived to the glory of God. That's not easy, but thank God it is possible. And I'm going to ask you right where you are right now, in the quietness of your heart, to come to grips with God in connection with this. For right where you sit, you have a choice. You can go through life trying the hardest you can, knocking your own head against the stone wall, and maybe or maybe not, you may or may not make it. Or you can invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and to fill your heart and your life with the very power of God. The miracle-working power of God, and the first miracle of God will reach is to transform your life. Make you so that some of you look in the mirror tomorrow morning and say, is this the same old me? Same old flesh, yes, but an entirely different you if you'll come to Jesus Christ tonight. If you want to know whether this thing works or not, then bow your heart before him in sincerity and say, Lord, I don't understand what it's all about, but if it's for real, I want it for me. If you can really come in and change my life, if you can make me what you want me to be, if you can give me the power of God at work in my life, then I want it in my heart right now. I wonder how many of you, right where you sit, right now in the quietness of your heart, would ask God to become real to you. Just a simple prayer, oh God, if you're real to anybody, if what these people are talking about is real, then be real in my heart right now. I'm going to ask every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed, Christians praying like you haven't prayed for a long time. And those of you right there, right where you are right now, in the quietness of your heart, would you ask Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior? Would you invite him into your heart right now? Would you say yes to him? Those of you listening to us by radio or watching by television, I wonder if right there by your home, wherever you happen to be, you'd bow your heart and allow Jesus Christ to become your Lord. Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.